The scripture reading tonight is Matthew 22, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Update. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call on those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." That's Matthew 22, 1 through 10.
We've looked at this chapter a number of times in times gone by, particularly in the latter portion, or I should say the middle portion, beginning about verse 23 when we talk about the Sadducees. But the first part of this chapter is incredibly interesting, because in this portion of the text we note that Jesus describes a man, a king, who made a feast for his son. And in verse 5, as the response was to those who were invited, as Randy read in the New American Standard Translation, they paid no attention to it. The American Standard Translation renders that expression, "they made light of it." They didn't listen. But moreover, in verse 6, it says that they laid hold on those servants that had invited them and treated them shamefully and killed them. They had simply extended the king's invitation. And look how it was received. They made light of it. They made fun of it, as it were. They didn't pay attention. They didn't take it seriously. And so it is often with the Lord's invitation. When we look at the text on the board in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle is giving instructions to that young preacher, Timothy, about what his job as a preacher is, what his role is. And he said, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn aside from the truth and turn into fables." Well, our point is, as we look at these two passages, there are those who will kill those who extend the Lord's invitation, as we see in this passage, Matthew chapter 22. And we find in Paul's words to Timothy, there are those who just won't like what you say, so they'll find somebody that will say it a little different. They'll find somebody that will scratch their itch, as it were, to tell them what they want to hear. But when we think about this time that we have and the Lord's invitation is extended, there are many such invitations. I thought about just examining all the passages with the word "come," but there were too many. So I want to note just a few of them in our study this evening. As the Lord invites us to come, and as He has historically invited His people to come, and even those who were not His people, to receive His blessings. And in Isaiah chapter 55, those of you in particular in our Tuesday morning class are well familiar with the time frame in which Isaiah was writing. What was going on? The people of God were rebelling against him, and the Assyrian captivity was soon to come. And you'll note in chapter 55, in verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, you're familiar with a lot of the portions here of chapter 55. Perhaps we're not as familiar with those words from the 55th chapter. But we know that the prophet of God is extending God's invitation to these people to come to God and have life. Isn't that simple? You can come to Him, He said, and have life. In the sixth verse, perhaps a more familiar passage, He said, "Seek ye Jehovah while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." And then in verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." You see the extensiveness of this invitation to these people. What you've been doing, you can be forgiven of that. "But come to Me," He said. And then He said in verse 8, "For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." Come to Me. I can offer you something you can't get anywhere else. I can offer you life. In our study on Wednesday night, we noted the Lord's invitation from Matthew the 11th chapter, where Jesus said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Now that's the promise of the Lord. Come to Me. You can have rest. And so we find the Lord's invitation extended a number of times in the Scriptures. John chapter 6 is, I guess, one of my favorite texts of the Gospel of John, maybe of the New Testament, I don't know. I tell folks that my favorite text is the one I'm currently studying. But if you'll look in John chapter 6, you'll notice a unique set of circumstances. The people have witnessed miracle after miracle. And you'll notice in verse 2, it says, "And the great multitude followed Him, because they beheld the signs which He did on them that were sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples." They witnessed miracles. But as you drop down in that text, you'll note, beginning in verse 10, that a whole multitude of people have come together, and the disciples are concerned about what are they going to eat, because they don't have enough money to buy food for all this multitude. And Jesus gave instruction that they were to sit down in groups of 100. And the text tells us that there were about 5,000 men. And what we want to note is that Jesus took a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and He fed all of them. Now, you would be impressed with that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think there's something special about this fellow? And in verse 14, "Likewise, so were they." It says, "When therefore the people saw the sign which He did, they said, This is a truth, the prophet that cometh into the world." Well, there was only one prophet that had been identified by Moses, and that's the coming of the Messiah. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 18. Verse 18, beginning in, "These people see the signs, the miracles, and they say, well, this got to be the prophet that Moses spoke of." And an impressive statement that you'll note in verse 22 tells us, "On the morrow," the very next day, they're looking for Jesus, and they don't find Him until they come to the city of Capernaum on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they found Him, verse 25 tells us that they said, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled." Isn't that interesting? The very next day, look at what all they've seen. The day before, seen all kinds of miracles, people being healed, thousands of people being fed with a little boy's lunch. And now they're seeking Jesus. And He said, "You don't seek Me because you think I'm the Christ. You don't seek Me because of the miracles that you've seen. You seek Me because you ate and were full." Now what is it they're looking for? They're looking to be full again. And Jesus did not feed them. You'll notice that Jesus rather rebuked them. And He said in verse 27, "Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him the Father, even God, hath sealed." Now much could be said about this passage in the verses following, but I simply want to note that Jesus invited them to hear His words. "Listen to Me." Now, as He had many things to say to them about eternal life, some just weren't interested. And so they turned and walked no more with Him. Verse 60 tells us that many of His disciples, when they heard these things, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear this?" In verse 66, it says, "Upon this, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." And Jesus therefore said unto the 12, "Would you also go away?" Simon Peter answered and said unto Him, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Wasn't that what Jesus invited them to hear? Come,
Hear what I've got to say to you. Listen. I have the words of eternal life. Nobody else offered that. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, we note that there were those who were displeased with what Jesus was teaching, and it was their desire to arrest Him and ultimately to kill Him. That was what they wanted. And so they sent soldiers from the Jewish court to arrest Jesus. And these soldiers went and they heard Him for a while. And you'll notice in verse 40 that in this multitude, some of them were saying, "This is of a truth, the prophet." This is who Moses was talking about. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "What, doth the Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that the Christ cometh of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And you can read about that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, as he prophesied that. So they were familiar with this. But there is curiosity. Who is this fellow? And the soldiers that were sent to arrest Jesus, they came back. And they had not arrested Him. And the court wants to know, "Why didn't you arrest Him?" And they said, "Well, never man spake like this man." See, He has the words of eternal life. You go to Him if you want to learn what to do to live eternally. He has the words of eternal life. I was talking with James about the invitation. He said, "You left off the last one." I said, "No, I didn't. It's right there." The last one is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, in verse 17, where the writer tells us that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." "Come, and he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely." Isn't that what Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 6? "I have something to offer you, eternal life, but it's on the contingency that you accept what I have to say. Come to me, I can give you eternal life." Now, when we look at this invitation and we sung the song, I appreciate Randy, you leading that. "All things are ready. Come to the feast." It's all ready. You can have eternal life. Jesus has done everything necessary that He can do to provide for you eternal life. We find in Matthew 22 that the king invited all these people to come, and they weren't interested in coming. They made light of it. They just weren't interested. And He said, "Go out into the highways and byways and invite everybody." Now, we studied that Wednesday night from Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, how that the Lord's invitation is extended to everybody. He wants any and everybody to come to Him so that you can have eternal life. And we know that that comes through the preaching of the gospel. That's why He sent the apostles out with the message to preach to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they were sent out to preach this message. And without it, man could not know the wisdom that God had made known. Christ sends us essentially to do the same thing, to simply preach the gospel so that people can understand the message of life. Now, this invitation, let us never become so familiar with it that it becomes commonplace to us. This is something that is so special as the Lord wants us to come to Him. Now this invitation, let us underscore in our minds that it's necessary to accept the Lord's invitation in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, I can't begin to imagine what it must have been like to have been in that audience of people that had formerly, just a few days before, cried out concerning Jesus, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And now Peter presents undeniable proof that this one that you crucified really is the Christ. He's exalted at the right hand of God, that God has raised Him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of these things. We know that it's so. And they said, "What shall we do?" And He said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And the text tells us in verse 40 that with many other words, He exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked or this perverse generation." Save yourselves. Now, I dare say, my friends, that if they were totally convinced that they had killed the Son of God, their reaction would have been immediate. Suppose you were drowning, and somebody throwed you a lifeline and said, "Save yourself." Would they have to beat you into submission to get you to grab it? You see, no, not at all. Because the words of the Apostle Peter convicted them that they were guilty of their sin and they needed to be saved. And so he persuaded them with these words to save yourselves from this crooked generation. You'll note that Peter has quoted from the Old Testament text of Joel chapter 2 in Acts chapter 2 verse 21. The same words you see that Paul quotes here in Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice the rest of it as the Apostle Paul elaborates on this. He raises the question, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, you can't. And how can you believe in him whom you've not heard? Well, you can't. And how can you hear without a preacher? Now, again, I want to underscore, Paul was not suggesting that anybody that gets on a soapbox and declares, I am a preacher, that that's the inspired message. In this text, the Apostle Paul was talking about those inspired men, New Testament apostles and prophets. How can you know that Jesus is indeed the Christ without spending time with his inspired word? Well, you see, you can't. The invitation is designed to present credible evidence to persuade you to obey the gospel. Now, in order to do that, one must be persuaded that he's lost. I've often said, and I believe this with all my being, that it's a whole lot easier to teach a man what to do to be saved if he realizes he's lost. But one of the hard things is convincing a man that he needs salvation. Convincing him that he's lost. Now, when we talk about the Lord's invitation, we don't want folks to make light of it. We want folks to pay attention, do we not? And the reason is because it is so sobering what it is to be lost. When the Apostle Paul went into the city of Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17, we note that he went into the Jewish synagogue. And notice the response of these people. In Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 2, it says, And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom, said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Some of them, in verse 4, they listened. Others were moved in verse 5 with jealousy and took them certain vile fellows and gathering a crowd set the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. In other words, they threw Paul out of town. They weren't interested in what he had to say. But he was trying to take the Old Testament scriptures and persuade them that this one called Jesus is indeed the Christ. You see the same approach used in chapter 18 and verse 4 as he went into the city of Corinth. You see in chapter 19 the same approach used as he went into the city of Ephesus. And in chapter 19 verse 8 it tells us that he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what do we do when we're trying to offer the Lord's invitation? We're trying to persuade someone that they need the salvation that is offered through Christ. And that involves pointing out that you're guilty of sin. We all are. As you turn further in your Bible into the book of Acts, we haven't gotten to this point in our Acts study on Sunday morning, but you'll notice in chapter 28, beginning in verse 23, there it says, And when they had appointed him a day, they came to him unto his lodging in great number, to whom he expounded the matter, testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning till evening. Now this is the Apostle Paul, a prisoner in Rome. And people are coming to him, and he's persuading them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And my friend, sometimes it takes some convincing us that we need salvation. But that's what the gospel is designed to do. Persuade us that we need salvation. You remember in Acts chapter 26 when the Apostle Paul was speaking to King Agrippa? He said, Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether with little or with much, all that hear me this day might become such as I am, except these bonds. What's Paul saying? I wish everybody was persuaded. I wish everybody would be persuaded. Indeed. No evidence that Agrippa ever was. But Paul's desire was that all would. The gospel is designed to persuade. Now, why? I want you to know that revealed in the gospel, we learn about the greatness of God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, you'll notice that that follows verse 10, not just in number, but in thought. Because there he's talking about the judgment. But in verse 11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Somebody said, why are you talking about the terror of the Lord? You trying to scare me into being a Christian? There are folks say, no, we don't. Well, not do that. Well, think about that. Indeed, it's a fearful thing, the Hebrew writer said, to fall into the hands of a living God. Does that not get your attention? In the 12th chapter, we learn in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that God is described as a consuming fire. Now, He is the one, beloved, that you'll answer to. He's the one you'll give an account to for everything that you've done. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. This is who you'll stand before. An eternity in heaven or eternity in hell is the destiny that we're talking about. Now, to use scare tactics. No, I'm not just trying to scare tactic somebody into being baptized. I want you to see the danger that you're in being lost. It's a very grave thing to stand before God. But when we talk about the invitation, brethren and friends, let us understand that as much as somebody would want to do that for you, they can't. It's just as personal a thing as personal can be. You'll notice in Acts chapter 2 that when the Apostle Peter said to save yourselves from this crooked generation, they that received his word were baptized, and there are about 3,000 souls. Again, friend, that's about as individual as you can get. Just one sinner, Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, that repents causes the angels of heaven to rejoice. Just one. So your individuality is important. If you were the only person that ever lived, Jesus died for you because you're guilty of sin. You see, this invitation that we're talking about is applicable to every single one. The apostle speaking to those Athenians in Acts the 17th chapter commanded each one of them to repent inasmuch as God has appointed the day and He will judge men. Judge us all. We won't be judged as the 5th Street East Church of Christ, my friends. We'll be judged, each one. And as we think about it being very personal, the invitation to obey the Lord must address sins that you've committed. We've studied from Acts chapter 24, and in particular verse 24, after Paul is arrested by Claudius Lysias, and we know that he appears before Felix and his wife Drusilla, and they heard him concerning the faith for quite some time. In verse 25, it tells us that as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified. Well, rightly so. We've talked about what a crook Felix was. What an ungodly, immoral person he was. And here Paul is talking about these very things that this man needs to hear about. And the text tells us that he was terrified. I hear sometimes people offer the Lord's invitation by some kind of an expression like this. If you have some kind of a need, then you come to the front of the building. Well, you know, there's all kinds of needs folks have, both implied and real. That's not the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation is to tell people what they need to do, what they must do, and why. As we read in Acts chapter 16, in verses 30 through verse 32, in that context, you'll note that the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Philippi, and in particular, he's preaching to that Philippian jailer, you recall. And that jailer said, sirs, what must I do? And Paul told him that you need to believe on the Lord. You could be saved, you and your house. And then they taught him what to believe. And he and his house were baptized. The same hour of the night. There was some urgency about all of this. But I want you to see also that the gospel invitation is, there's not anything more practical. And not anything that you need anymore than the salvation of your soul. The gospel invitation tells us there are some things that we must do. When the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, What a shock that must have been to that man, who was on his way to find folks who were Christians, people that believed that Jesus is the Christ, and to bind them, that is to tie them up and bring them back to Jerusalem, where he himself had in times gone by held the garments of those who stoned a man to death. His name was Stephen. And now he's bringing more back to do that very thing. And the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Now, when we're familiar with the history of Saul of Tarsus, we know that he had been schooled in the city of Jerusalem, reared in the city of Jerusalem, though he was from Tarsus, the city, in Cilicia. But we know that he was schooled at the feet of one of the greatest Jewish teachers that had ever been. No doubt he knew about what had happened to this man called Jesus. No doubt he knew that he had been crucified. This was the talk of the town. And now here he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Can you imagine the fear inside of that man? And he said, "What must I do, Lord? What must I do?" He said, "Go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." And you know what Ananias said to him? "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." He needed something. He needed forgiveness. Look at what an awful mess he's made out of things. Oh, we can talk about his sincerity. We can talk about his intentions and his honor and all of that. But the fact is, he had committed sin. He killed people. And he needed to be saved. And so, when we extend the Lord's invitation, it's to encourage people to obey the gospel so that you might be forgiven of your sins. And that was one of the reasons that the Lord appeared to Saul, to give him instructions so that he might go to those who are Gentiles. You'll notice in Acts chapter 26, to open their eyes, to turn their hearts from sin, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Paul began to preach that very day, forgiveness of sins, to the extent that he ultimately died because of his willingness to preach that message. Now the Lord's invitation is extended to you. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is, to believe it with all of your being. That He is who He claimed to be. To turn from your sin and repentance. To confess your faith. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Ethiopian eunuch said something that ought to impress us. "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, Philip had taught him who Jesus is. That he had died for that man's sins. They commanded the chariot to stand still, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Well, we see the relevance of being baptized to wash away our sins, to cleanse us, to make us free from the bondage of sin. But here's the rub: to remain faithful. Be faithful. We often look at Revelation 2, verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." But I want to note Paul's words to those in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. Preaching in that Jewish synagogue in verse 43, the text tells us, "Now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and of the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." Well, isn't that what we see being taught even in Acts 2? As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Continuing steadfastly. That's not always easy, is it? But that's the Lord's invitation. That's what He invites you to do. To be faithful to Him, that eternal life might be yours. Now, supposing I'm talking to somebody tonight who realizes I've messed up big time. The things I've done are sinful. I want to correct that. I want to take advantage of the blessings that the Lord affords me. You can do that tonight. You can confess your faith, having repented of your sins. We'll be happy to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and you're not living a righteous life. I've said this so many times. Nobody knows that any better than you do. Sometimes we try to excuse ourselves or just salve our conscience through the time when the Lord's invitation is extended, when we know we ought to respond. We know that better than anybody else. Now, can we help you? To make your life right, pray with you and for you if you're a child of God in need of prayer, to baptize you into Christ if that be your desire. Make that known while we stand together and while we sing.